It's afternoon. It's our last session. You get to go home and practice the presence of God. That's true. It's a joy to do it, too. Well, I missed a lot of things I meant to finish this last talk, so I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses if you are into writing down verses and then just meditating on them, because I easily start telling a story, sometimes forget to finish the ending of it, and then I forget to give you the verses that have meant so much to me. But I did give you Hebrews 10:14. He will sanctify you. He will, and this is from Philippians, he will finish the good work that he has begun. So that's his promise to you. He's in the business of covering over our mistakes. My mother used to say that to me when I would cry about all of my inconsistencies and mistakes. And she would say, trust him, Val, trust him. So not only Hebrews 10:14, but Hebrews 10:7. I am to rest in Christ's righteousness. His perfect obedience satisfied God's punishment for my sin. So he brings complete contentment. And as I told you, I was discontented in Louisiana, and then I was discontented again after we'd been 9 years in Laurel, Mississippi. We were 5 years first in California. We stayed another 5 years, and at the end of those 5 years is when it was 1992 when we did the study of Galatians. And I was praying for my husband, Walt, that he would do all things for the sake of the gospel. And as we were sitting on a Saturday morning having coffee and talking about this new understanding of God's grace, which we have often reminded each other over the years as each of us gets discouraged and the other one discouraged and the other one has to lift them up with love and encouragement and reminding them again of God's grace. We were also told several times through that Bible study, you have to preach the gospel to yourself. The gospel is not just for when you've become a Christian, which of course was wonderful new truth, but it's for every day. Because if he's in the business of sanctifying you, every day you need to be reminded that Jesus died on the cross for you for that sin that you have committed that day. And a phrase you can use is, for this I have Jesus. Every single trouble. For this I have Jesus. A young girl told me yesterday that every time she wants to go to church, her mother wants to kick her out. And she goes to stay with her grandmother, who goes to church with her. So I just told her to love her mother, be gracious to her, and she would show her the love of Christ. For that kind of issue, you have Jesus. For a difficult husband, you have Jesus. So as we were sitting talking, my husband just out of the blue said, I was at Lucky's yesterday. That's a grocery store that used to be in California. And he said, there wasn't anybody behind me in line, and I got to share a little bit about the Lord with the clerk. And I just encouraged her. I mean, it was the Lord that did it. He said, I was so thankful that we had a few minutes and I could point her to the Lord. And I looked at him in just amazement. And I said, honey, I'm so thankful that you get to completely ignore the time because you are interested in that other person and you're concerned for their spiritual well-being. And when I'm in the grocery store, I'm so worried about the time. Got to hurry through, got to get home, fix supper, put away the groceries. And I'm way too time conscious, and he's so often not at all time conscious because he is looking out for the other person's interest. So I said, I'm so thankful you're that way. And he said, well, shouldn't I do all things for the sake of the gospel? He said it very innocently. He had no clue that I had been praying for that for about 4 years. I had no clue what I was praying for, but the Lord had helped me to find that verse and write it down on that card, and the Holy Spirit heard my prayer even though I didn't understand what it meant. So when he said, shouldn't I do all things for the sake of the gospel? I was so thankful that I had not been preaching at him and saying, you know, I'm praying that you will do all things for the sake of the gospel. So that's how the Lord works. You go in secret to your Father who is in heaven. He knows your needs, and he will give you the strength to do what you have to do. He will also help you to get rid of things you don't have to do. My mother used to say, pray, thy list be done, instead of my list be done. And I don't know if any of you are like me, but I usually write about 30 things or 25 things on my list for one day. And I read about a man who was very good at managing his time. And he basically accomplished three important things each day of his workday. And I thought, could I narrow it down to three things? Well, sometimes that's exactly how we actually accomplish more, when we narrow down what are the three most important things that God wants me to do first. And if there's time for those things that I think I have to do, put them last. Prioritize. What does God want me to do first? So I am to abide in his presence, and that's what gives me rest. So it is very, very important to give that time alone to the Lord. Back when I had a third baby, I was really desperate for time alone with the Lord. And so I prayed every night before I went to sleep, Lord, you know when everybody else will be asleep and when I won't be needed, especially to nurse the baby. So would you please wake me up so that I can have time to read your word and pray? And the Lord answered every single night. So he's worth praying to. He's worth waiting to hear from. He's worth trusting to wake you up. That was a joyful time. And it's not all about your devotions. It's about your devotion to God. He wants a relationship with you. So John 15, of course, is the great abiding chapter. Abide in the vine. And he will help you to bear fruit as you abide in him. John 17, wonderful prayer of Jesus's for all of us, for all of the people who would come after the disciples. And I want to tell you a little story about sitting still before the Lord. I am not one to sit still. I like to be active, would much rather be gardening than anything else. Love to take walks. And when I'm sitting still to read the word and to pray, I'm so often jumping up to go get one little thing that I thought I had to be done before anything else, before I could continue in the word. And so I was going to a Bible study the first spring that we lived in Southport. We'd gotten there in September. I hadn't gotten to know very many Christian women yet, so I went to a Methodist church where there was a good Bible study on prayer going on. I had met a lady that went to it regularly, and I knew she would become a prayer partner. And I was on the last, we did the last four lessons when I started. And on the very last lesson, the assignment was to take 20 minutes during the time everybody was there together. There are about 12 women in the Bible study. And it was to take 20 minutes in a different room. He had a big Sunday school building. And everybody take a room and spend exactly 20 minutes sitting absolutely still. Not bringing your prayer list. Not even necessarily thinking of all the things to be thankful for, but just sitting still before the throne, before the Lord. And immediately I thought, no, I can't do that. Just absolutely, no, I can't do that. Maybe I can sit 5 minutes, but I'm so easily distracted by anything I see. And I thought, I'm going to go into a room. I'll sit there for a few minutes. Somebody else is going to come into that room, and I'm just going to completely lose any concentration that I started. And so I just looked at this list of words that were in the book, that we were to pick a word out of this list, and we were to, they used this picture of taking that word as if it were a feather and placing it on a beautifully embroidered pillow that we were going to bring to the Lord. And the words were good words, biblical words: compassion, mercy, justice, Christ, the cross, shepherd, wonderful biblical words. And every single word I was looking at saying, no, I can't focus on that for 20 minutes. I can't do that. I can't. Guess what the last word was? Yes. The last word was yes. After I'd been saying no to every one of them, the last word was yes. And I thought, oh, yep, that's exactly what I need to do, is to take that word, yes, to the Lord. So again, as I'm walking down the hall to the Sunday school room, I'm thinking, I don't know if I can focus on yes for 20 minutes, but I think the Lord is telling me I need to say yes. So I sat down and I just said, Lord, I'm placing this word on this pillow that's just imaginary, but I'm sitting before your throne and I want to say yes to you. And I don't know what all that means, but I want to say yes to you. The Lord, through his Holy Spirit, gave me many different ways that I had been saying no to him. I was convicted, I could confess it, and I could say, I will say now yes to you, Lord. Give me another thing. It was often having to do with Walt's agenda versus my agenda. And Walt's not one really to write down a list of things that he has to do. Not really to think, he doesn't really think about his agenda for the day. And I had been saying no when he'd say, could you just help me with this thing? And I would say, after I do this first. And I was very convicted that the Lord wanted me to say yes to my husband. Yes, I will help you with that. That 20 minutes flew by. It was an absolute joy. He shocked me because I didn't think I could do it. And it was his Holy Spirit that said, that last word, yes, was the one he wanted me to use. So I highly recommend that you take at least 10 minutes. 20 minutes is even better, but 10 minutes is wonderful if you're not used to sitting still at all. Yes, you should read your Bible reading. Yes, you should pray for certain things you've told people you will pray for. But this is a separate time. This is a time when you gain perspective from God on his presence, your life, his work, his agenda. And if you have a long list of things to do, the wonderful thing is you can get overwhelmed with that, as I do at 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes. I sleep less sometimes at home than I even sleep on trips, because on trips I'm only thinking of that day I have this talk to give. I don't have all the other things at home that I have to do. So when I've sat still, I take deep breaths. I do have high blood pressure. Fortunately, I've been able to bring the dosage down to the lowest dosage you can take of the blood pressure medication. And I sit still and I breathe and I say, Lord, I'm here. I don't know what you want of me, but I want to sit still before you because you're worth sitting still for. You're worth my time. You're worth my concentration. You're worthy because you're on the throne of the universe. So when I've done it, it's just been wonderful because I get a new perspective on the day. Even if it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon that I sit down to do this, I get a new perspective on the day. I'm given peace. I'm given an idea, maybe, that I need to cross that off my list and do this instead. Whatever, if you're open to the Lord, he will show you. And I love Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 5. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, like he did on Mount Sinai. That the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. Don't you long for everybody to recognize that there is a God that is the only true God on the throne of the universe? When you did awesome things that we did not look for. You came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides thee, who acts for those who wait for him. Do you hear that? He acts for those who wait for him. Isn't that wonderful? And I had waited to for the Lord to answer that prayer that Walt would do all things for the sake of the gospel. Many times I prayed, not really, just kind of a rote prayer. And the Lord answered that prayer. He acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. In other words, God is going to be with you and do for you and show you mercy when you are joyfully doing his work, laying down your life for other people. And you are not bringing attention to yourself when you do it. Who's it for? It's for God that you do it because of what he has done for you. So the life of living for him, when Walt and I went through 1992, that study of Galatians, our lives of service became a response of thanksgiving to what he had done for us, because he now was our true righteousness, and it had nothing to do with whether we'd done anything right before. We had not just become Christians. We'd been working, believing in Christ, reading his word, and yet we had a new understanding that he was going to take care of the way our children's character and heart developed, and he would take care of the church. We began, this is what we newly did after Galatians, we began to thank the Lord more for our children. Now, Walt had already told me many times, be thankful for them. They're good kids. We began to thank the Lord for our children more. We began to look at them with a new grace, a new love, a new acceptance of where they were at each stage. And we also began to realize that it was a real privilege to work in Southern California with this particular group of people in Aliso Creek Presbyterian Church. It was a privilege. Instead of me thinking, I wish we were over in Africa or China, while we were in Laurel, Mississippi, we had actually applied to two different mission boards. One of them had rejected us because they said we had too many children, because we were homeschooling, we would not get to have time to learn the language. We wanted to go to Asia. So that was the Lord's closed door. We also applied to another mission board to go to Cusco, Peru, to work with a team. And we didn't really like that idea. We wanted to go out, forge through the jungle on our own, full of pride, idealism. And they said, no, we're sending missionaries as teams to cities. So we thought, well, maybe we could do that. We found out we would have to itinerate for a year, raising support, and then we would have to do a year of language study before we even got to Cusco, Peru. Well, that seemed a little too daunting for us, so we just said, okay, we'll just keep on doing faithfully what we're supposed to do here in Laurel, Mississippi. And so when you sit still, you get a new perspective on what your day looks like and what the Lord wants you to do. He acts for those who wait for him. You meet God, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Everybody knows the verses below that. We're all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. But I haven't heard very many people speak on that verse. He acts for those who wait for him. Now let's go to Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 18, which actually say that God waits for us. See, we just heard he acts for those who wait for him. This one says he waits for us. And these verses had helped me so much when, after Galatians, I understood that I was to rest in what Christ had done for me and that I didn't have to work and struggle so hard. The struggling was done. Jesus had done everything necessary for my salvation and my sanctification. Sanctification, by the way, means to be made holy. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, to his Israelite people, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. If you just return to me." He was always saying, return to me. And they were not listening and going off to other countries, especially Egypt, for strength, depending on man for strength. "In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." That's what happens in those 10 to 20 minutes. You are sitting still because you know God is your salvation. He's in charge of your day. You will receive strength sitting still. "But you were unwilling," God says to his people. "And you said, no, we will flee upon horses." Those horses were from Egypt. Therefore, you shall flee away. He let them go. And you said, we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift. In other words, your enemy is going to be even faster after you. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you shall flee. In other words, you're going to be scared to death of everybody. Till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Legalism brings fear. You can't obey those taskmasters, those idols. My ideals had become my idols. They were then my taskmasters. I was fearful that my children would not turn out right. I was fearful that my husband would not be a successful pastor. Remember, we were in Southern California where there were mega churches. I was fearful that Walter, when he grew his hair long, would just go into the counterculture and be against Christ. Walter was quiet as a teenager, but he was not sullen. He grew his hair long, and my husband said, this is not a moral issue. We are not going to make a big deal of this. He is becoming a man in his own right. And yes, he's slowly separating from you. He always liked to talk to me and tell me things up until he was about 12. He got quiet, and all I could do was learn to smile at him and love him because of what was going on in his heart, because the Lord was doing something in his heart that he didn't tell me about. But the Lord helped me to submit to my husband when he said, Val, smile at him, love him, don't look at his hair. I always wanted to especially frown at him on Sunday mornings because everybody else was going to see him. I wanted him to at least brush it. He wanted to come out of the surf with it looking just like it does after you get out of the surf, Pacific Ocean. And of course, I was worried about what people thought of how he looked. And a woman in the church came up to my husband one day after church, pulled him aside and said, you know, your son is setting a rebellious example before all of the teens in our church, so you really need to get him to get his hair cut. And my husband said, sorry, he's really not rebellious. Came to church regularly, wasn't going out drinking. He was a good son, but he was quiet. And so my husband taught me that it's okay to grow long hair, that I was to love Walter. When he was 18, he chopped it all off, and of course he looked fantastic. He went to Peru, lived for 6 months with my Uncle Bert and Aunt Colleen. My Uncle Bert was my father's older brother. They just died last year. They'd been in Peru for 63 years. Started 150 churches. They were the salt of the earth. They were just wonderful people. And I'm so glad Walter got to live with them for 6 months. And it gave him a new appreciation for home, new appreciation for his parents, a new appreciation for his brothers and sisters, a new appreciation for the United States. It was a very good thing for him to do at 18. Kept his hair short ever since then. He's had it short. It's quite funny. So verse 18 says this. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy on you. You've gone running off on whatever you think is going to get make you happy, make you secure, make you feel stronger. But in returning in rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. So he waits on high to have compassion on you. So just think, ladies, sisters in Christ, he wants to show compassion to you. Are you even giving him the time to let him show compassion to you? Give him the time. He's worth it. He's worth it. He waits to be gracious to you. He exalts himself. That means he brings glory to himself when he shows mercy to you. And you bring glory to him because you've suddenly realized how merciful he's been to you. So you want to share. You want to tell him, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And you want to tell others, look how kind the Lord was. He was so kind to me. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve standing up here talking to you all about what it means to follow Christ. I don't deserve it at all. He deserves the glory. It's all about him. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So you see, he's waiting for us. We're waiting for him when we take the time to come to him and say, Lord, I'm giving you this problem. And you will probably take it back at 3 a.m. And you may toss and turn. There have been quite a few times when I've just tossed and turned and kept saying, Lord, please help me go back to sleep. Lord, please help me go back to sleep. And then I thought, no, I need to go and get on my knees. I need to really just deal with this thing that it's running through my head and I can't turn my mind off of. And I will think of everything between 3 and 4 a.m. Everything from the silliest thing, oh, I still need to clean that bathroom. I need to write that thank you note I forgot to write last week. And what about one of my children that I'm concerned about? What about them, Lord? Are you really doing anything in their lives? He is. He's worthy to be waited upon. He will show compassion to your children. It's a wonderful promise. And look at verse 19. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. Remember, joy comes in the morning. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. Does he hear your cry? Does he keep your tears in a bottle? He does. He's sometimes very silent. And that makes us think he doesn't love us, but that's not true. It says in Zephaniah 3:17, he will shout. It also says he will be quiet in his love. He can do both. He's God. And sometimes there's a dark night of the soul that you go through. You keep pursuing, you keep calling out to him, you keep saying, Lord, I don't know how to pray. He will answer eventually, but he might make you wait. He wants to show you how good he is. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, whatever difficulty you're in, and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left. Some women find their satisfaction in having beautiful clothes. Some women find their satisfaction in being very organized. Some women find their satisfaction and strength in having beautiful, intelligent children. Some women find their satisfaction in having a big house and having all that they need, looking good. What is our satisfaction really supposed to be in? Christ Jesus, our Savior. He is everything we need. Psalm 73:25. Psalm 16, we don't have to have time to look at every verse that I have. 1 Timothy 6:6, we will look at. He's been just talking about all of the terrible things that come from selfishness, self-centeredness, people having an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind. He's telling Timothy to teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6, there is a great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You can't take all that organization into heaven. It's already organized up there. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money. That's the root. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evils. So sometimes you'll hear somebody offhandedly say, well, you know, it says in the Bible that money is the root of all evil. You can stop and say, no, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's when we want it too much for ourselves and we are greedy. So godliness with contentment simply means what 2 Peter chapter 1 says, which is a wonderful promise. I'll read you that too. And I never can remember if 1 Peter is after Hebrews or after James. It's after James, right? Okay. 2 Peter says, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption, the love of the world, the love of the flesh, the love of money that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control. Sitting still teaches you self-control. It teaches you the knowledge of him, because you are literally living by faith when you're sitting still. You don't see anything that helps you to have faith in God. You don't see it with your eyes. You're hearing from Scripture, from the Holy Spirit, and do stay in the Scripture, ladies. That's what's brought me so much encouragement as I thought I was such a failure. I'm still a failure. It's Christ who is my righteousness. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as his righteousness, as righteousness. And John 6:29 says, they asked Jesus, what must we do the works of God? And he answered them, to do the work of God, you must believe in him whom he sent. That's where my faith is. My faith cannot be in myself. It cannot. That's why we bring glory to him. Because if we're walking by faith and not by sight, we are knowing that God will get glory out of what he has called us to do. And that's why you don't have to tell anybody what you did for him this morning. We don't have to report. We're free from reporting. When we were Pharisees, or when we tend to be like Pharisees, we want to report the good things we did because we want other people to approve of us. But can we learn to be quiet because we did it for the Lord instead of for approval of people? Is your faith in what you or someone else can accomplish? Now, here's a quote that came from Lilius Trotter, who was a missionary in Algeria praying for the Muslim people for years and years. I think almost 40 years she was a missionary in Algeria. Single woman who was a beautiful artist, but she gave up a very successful career as an artist to become a missionary to the Muslims. And she used her artistry, her drawing and painting, to illustrate the truths of God's word, Lilius Trotter. And she said this, if our days are a constant rush and hurry, week in and week out, there is grave reason, serious reason, to doubt that it is all God-given seed that we are scattering. He will give us no more to do than can be done with our spirits kept quiet and ready and free before him. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to read it again. If our days are a constant rush and hurry, week in and week out, there is grave reason to doubt that it is all God-given seed we are scattering. He will give us no more to do than can be done with our spirits kept quiet and ready and free before him. She loved the Muslims. She prayed for them. Do you know in North Africa there is an amazing amount of Muslims becoming Christians? At least 70 years, 80 years since she was a missionary there. The Muslims are having dreams at night that they should go and see that white man who is standing at a street corner giving out tracts or talking about Jesus. They're having dreams that Jesus is the way. There are people all over the world who are praying for Muslims, and God is answering those prayers. Just the other night, I spoke to a small group in a church, and a little girl whom I did not know was Muslim, had come with a sweet lady who was tutoring her after school. This lady had invited her to come. She was fascinated by my story. And, of course, this lady bought Pili Pinto's happiness for her. She was 8 years old. Kiara is her name. She has Muslim parents. They've allowed her to go to be with this teacher. I don't know if they fully know that the teacher is Christian, but Kiara has been asking questions about Jesus. She's hungry and she's thirsty and she keeps talking about Jesus, but she didn't want anybody to know at that meeting. She didn't want me to know that she was a Muslim. Pray for Kiara. The Lord will save her. I really believe that. So the Lord is doing miracles among the Muslims. I don't know whose quote this is. I should have written the author, but I love this. Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine, Jesus is saying, and mine alone. Thy work is to rest in me. Remember, Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in him whom he sent. We walk by faith in this Jesus Christ who lived and died for us. We go not forth alone against the foe, as that song that my father and the other four men sang before they went to the Alcas. And Della reminded me, Della is a friend that has written a script of the whole story of the five men and the five women. Has not been made into a movie yet. We hope someday it will be. She reminded me that of this verse in Revelation 12. This is what these men did. 12:11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. We can rejoice with those who have gone before us, who have died for their faith. There are people in prison now because of their Christian faith. They may die, they may be tortured, but God is sustaining them. God is living through them. God is showing his light to the people who are persecuting them. Pray for those that are in prison unjustly. So back to Isaiah 30, 15 to 18. Quietly, I wrote in my margin, quietly trusting, he will give strength. If I'm running around on my own agenda, I'm not going to have much strength. I have a little bit physically, but the strength to do his will comes from him. First, we wait for him, and I will be blessed when I wait for him. Second, he waits to show mercy to me. What a gracious and kind and sweet God we have. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Colossians 2, 2 to 3, 6 to 7. I am to keep focused on loving him and pressing on to live for his glory. Colossians 1, 9 to 11. Colossians 2, 2 to 3, and 6 to 7. And then let's look at Colossians 3. If any of you forget some of the letters, what order they come in. I love this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. It's the way I remember it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3 says this, and I love this. It has just comforted me. It has, especially after that sonship course during when we studied Galatians, I had a new understanding that my life was hidden with Christ. It says first, chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. That's why we can't spend so much time on Facebook or Pinterest or even emails. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I have a picture of my life is hidden with Christ in God. David said his life was bundled up in the bundle of the living. David was the prototype of Christ. He was a friend of God. If we trust in Christ, he is our friend. We are his friend. He even called his disciples. Even Peter, who denied him, called him his friend. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I had two teenagers between the ages of, they're 2 years apart, they're right next to each other in the middle of the family. Of course, they were the middle children in eight. So the two middle ones gave me a very hard time during their teen years. I felt hurt. I reminded the Lord that I had had one of them in my arms and had prayed that he would be a man after God's heart as a teenager and that he would be a cheerful and respectful young man, and he wasn't. And I was saying, Lord, what do I do about this? You didn't answer that prayer. He was 15 at the time. And I felt God said to me, I must accept where God had allowed him to go. I must accept that God had allowed him to be disrespectful because he was making his own choice. God is not a dictator that makes us obey him. Yes, his grace is irresistible because once we understand what he's done for us, we cannot help but come to him. But he doesn't make us do what he's asking us to do. So often we disobey. So I felt that God was saying to me, love him. Be the mother you are supposed to be to him. Give up the hurt. Treat him as a son. Expect him to obey and respect you. And he and his sister were just constantly fussing at each other. Usually the brother was hurting the sister, but she admitted to me a few years ago that a lot of times she made a much bigger deal of it, that he didn't really hurt her, but she liked to get the attention that, oh, Jim had hurt you again? You know, I was horrified that Jim was hurting her. He's very physical and very strong. And so I spoke at a retreat in Arizona many years ago when these children were that age, about 15 and 13. And the skit, the person in charge of the skit was a mother of 18 children. And she was buoyant, joyous, strong, confident, and very funny. And so in our free time, I went up to her and I said, I need to sit at your feet. And I would wish that you were the speaker instead of me, because I loved her sense of humor too. And I said, what do you do about a child that's being disrespectful and you thought you taught him to be respectful and to be obedient? And she said, well, first of all, I tell moms. So she's obviously talked to a lot of moms. She had six biological and 12 adopted, several of them with disabilities. And she said, I tell moms to separate themselves from the guilt that they feel when they see their child sin. I'd never thought of that. I did feel guilty when I saw him sin because I thought it was all my fault that he was acting this way because I had been inconsistent. Now, he loved consistency, and he's in the Air Force, so he likes rules. So as a little boy, I'd set up a ticket chart. I give tickets for good behavior. I take away tickets for bad behavior. I could not follow it. I had six kids at the time. And Jim was 5 years old, and he loved coming to me and saying, Mama, I get a ticket for such and such. And you didn't take away so-and-so's tickets because she did such and such. And I looked at him with sorrow, and I said, Jim, I'm so sorry, but I can't even follow that ticket system that I put up on the wall. I can't keep up with everybody's good behavior or bad behavior. I just can't keep up with it. So I'm taking that chart down. And his face fell. He was a very good son until about the age of eight. He wanted to follow the rules. He wanted to obey. Then he began to try me because I had two little ones. Theo and Sarah were 19 months apart. Theo, the older one, was more like a baby sometimes, very dependent on me. And so he began to get away with things. He began to hurt Colleen or began to bother more and just push the limits. And so I said to this lady, so I separate myself from the guilt of his sin so that I don't carry all of that guilt because it's mostly my fault that he's acting this way. She said, no. Did you try to teach him to obey and to respect you? Have you taught him to obey? I said, I've tried, but I didn't always give the consequence when I should have, when he was disobedient. I remember long talks with him in his room by himself about getting angry and giving that anger to the Lord. I remember talking to him about meekness I remember asking his forgiveness when I was inconsistent. And yet, this disrespect that was coming at me, I was taking as, it's all my fault. It's because I wasn't a good mom. And she said, do not blame yourself for all of it. She said, yes, you can ask his forgiveness again. But she said, he's choosing. Is he smart? I said, yes, he's very smart. She said, and you've taught him. He knows what's right. So he's choosing the devil's way. There are just only two ways. It's either respect and obedience, or it's disrespect and disobedience. That's Satan's way. So she said, look at it as he's taking one or the other road, and you can even go to him when you have to give him a responsibility or a chore that he hasn't seen to yet, because he would put off the things that he didn't really want to do. And she said, you can go to him and say to him, before you roll your eyes or sigh or say, Mom, give him these two choices. He can either respect and do it God's way, or he can be disrespectful and do it Satan's way. So I would prepare him. She said, just prepare him ahead of time. Let him make the choice. So I thought that was really good advice. And so I did that. I started doing that. And I remembered or thought also that as I prayed for him to choose that respectful way, he could pray for me, even though he might not have been in the right spirit. I suggested to him that when I sent him up to his room because of disrespect, I said, I am trying to be a godly mother. I am to teach you respect and obedience. So I can either be a godly mother who makes mistakes, or I can be a horrible mother who is totally self-centered, slapping you around, cursing you, yelling, throwing things at you. I really have those two choices. I'm wanting to be a godly mother. And Jim, I love you. And she also told me that I needed to forgive him and forget the hurt of what had already gone on. It was very, very good advice. And for 4 years, my husband and I got on our knees because we could not change his character or his heart. It's the work, the Lord's work, to change the heart of another person. Even if we had followed all the rules exactly, we couldn't make him love his sister or be respectful or follow hard after God. We couldn't make him. That's the Lord's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. So we learned when we studied Galatians 5:6. So we had a new spirit. The only thing that really counts is faith working itself out in love. That's Galatians 5:6 in one translation. You've just been talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. They are nothing. It's the heart that needs to be changed. So the outward laws that you follow are nothing. The only thing that really counts is faith. Who's your faith in? Working itself out in love. If my faith is truly in Christ, I will want to love the people around me because Christ loves them. I have no business holding anything against anyone because look what I did. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was still rebellious, Christ died for me. Millions of people that were rebellious, Christ died for them. So, my faith has to be in Christ. God in Jesus is my victor, my deliverer, my power. He gives me courage to do unusual things, even to have 8 kids. And as I had each one thinking, how did I think I could do this? This is crazy. This is hard. Faith in him is what it's all about. To do the work of God, you must believe in him whom he sent. This then is of faith. This is by a man named E.B. Pusey from the 1800s. This then is of faith, that everything, the very least or what seems to us great, every change of the seasons, everything which touches us in mind, body, or estate, whether brought about through this outward senseless nature or by the will of man, good or bad, everything is overruled to each of us by the all-holy, all-loving will of God. Whatever befalls us, however it befalls us, we must receive as the will of God. And when I had to accept my mother's dementia, it was simply by saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm here with her. Thank you that you have used her in the lives of thousands of women. Thank you that she's written these books that still can be used and speak. Thank you that you've allowed this, because there is a mysterious purpose way down deep that we don't know. And someday in heaven we will find out. Whatever befalls us, we must receive as the will of God. If it befalls us through man's negligence or ill will, or even anger, still it is, in even the least circumstance, to us the will of God. For if the least thing could happen to us without God's permission, it would be something out of God's control. Is God in control? He is in control. God's providence or his love would not be what they are if anything could happen without his permission. Almighty God himself would not be the same God, not the God whom we believe, adore, and love. This is of faith, to believe in him whom he sent, to allow what has happened to us. This is my lot. This is what God wants of me, so that I may glorify him, so that I may be sanctified, so I may be made holy. The only proper response to God's unlimited wisdom, ability, and love is absolute and unlimited trust. He is worth your trust. He is worth your believing in. Draw near to God, James 4:8 says, and he will draw near to you. Meditate on Psalm 119:51, Psalm 34:18. Meditate on these words. Isaiah 50, verse 8. They're talking about God's nearness. Have you ever felt that some little answer to prayer just showed how very near he was, how very kind and merciful he is? As I wait upon God, hoping in his goodness and his compassion and his mercy, he comes to me as the spring rains. Meditate on Hosea 6:3. He blesses in ways that I could not have known. Psalm 31:23-24. Lamentations 3:22-27. My hope is in him. His light will shine through you as you wait and sit still with the Lord. His light, his grace, and that's what changed after Galatians, the study of Galatians. I had a new understanding of God's grace. Walt and I talked more openly and lovingly with each other. We still can get irritated with each other. We still do. We still have sin. But there was a new quietness, because it was all about Christ's righteousness covering our sin. And even with raising Theo and Sarah, because Theo was the baby when we started this study, I just thought, Lord, thank you for a new unconditional love you've given me. And when they disobey, I can be much quieter, much calmer. Not that I did it every time, but I just had a new spirit as I trained them. I had to spank them sometimes. I just knew the Lord was helping me and was with me. My little Sarah, who's also, I said, real focused and determined, was very, very smart. And one time, she's 3 years old, and I'm taking her into the bathroom, which is where we had our discipline times. And I said, was kind of explaining things on and on. And she said, Mama, you already said that. We just need to be fewer with our words. We need to have fewer words, because we women do go on. And I need to stop, because it's after 2:30. Well, God bless you all. And it's been delightful to meet each one of you who have come up to me. And again, I want to say that it's a privilege, and I'm humbled by being able to share my testimony. And I'm just so grateful that there are women all over the world who are seeking to follow him. And the more you stay with him, the more he will bless you. Thank you. God bless.